For that song? Yes. Yeah. Hey, anytime you sense the Lord saying to do this or that, just do it. Right?
Oh, yes.
Because there's a purpose.
Oh, yes.
I'd like to thank several people. I'd like to thank Chuck. He's here early every Sunday, opening this place up. And Scott comes too, setting up chairs, and we get things ready. And thank you for your faithfulness. And Justin then comes and does his thing, which we need. And different people bring snacks this morning. Pauline brought a beautiful snack. Thank you so much. And Colleen, thank you for your role this morning. That was helpful this morning. What you did helps us in our worship and our time with the Lord. And it just all works together. You know, we all use our gifts for God's glory, and he does get glory. So let's pray as we go into God's word. Father, you know what each person needs this morning. I don't. I sought you for the last weeks on this. I did what I know to do, Lord, but it's far short of what is needed. So Holy Spirit, come and fill in the gaps. Lord, take this that I've put together and form it to touch your people, each one as they need it. Take the water I've given you and turn it into wine, Lord, that it would be good for each person. And let Jesus receive glory this morning. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're continuing our walk through the book of John. And if you've looked at all at this particular chapter, it's all red letters but the first 10 words, which tells you something. All the scripture is important. Of course it is. It's all God-inspired, God-breathed. But when it's red letters, it seems to carry more significance because it's Jesus' words. This morning we're looking at a prayer of Jesus. Besides the first 10 words, it's all Jesus praying. Jesus is with his disciples. They're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Somewhere between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays his prayer. We're not told where or how or what. We're just told what he prayed. So this is just hours before his arrest. It wasn't unusual for Jesus to be praying. He did it a lot, of course. He always was in close, intimate contact with his Father. Sometimes he prayed all night. We're not told what he prayed all night, but this particular prayer in John 17 is the longest recorded prayer that Jesus gave us in the scriptures. And it's basically three parts. It's a petition where he's asking God things. And he prays for himself, is the first part of his prayer. And then he prays for his disciples. And then he prays for all who would one day believe in him. Us. He doesn't forget us. Of course he doesn't. And as I studied this and spent time in it, and I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit had John record Jesus' prayer to give us unique insights into the Lord's heart and the intimacy he had with his Father. But I think there's some principles or patterns of prayer that we can learn from Jesus as he prayed. Things for us to notice in particular as we pray. And so, let's see if this works. It does work. The first is, Jesus had a deep, intimate relationship with his Father, and it can be heard throughout this prayer and other prayers, of course. And it should remind us that God is not some distant God off, away, far away. But he's a good father. And he wants to be near to his kids. And he listens to his children. And hears our prayers. Next, Jesus prayed with an expectancy. He knew and anticipated that the Father would hear his prayers and answer his prayers. And as we, as God's beloved children, we too should have this expectancy as we pray, that we're not just talking to the ceiling or something, but we can come boldly to his throne of grace and call out to him as Abba, Father, and he hears us when we pray and call to him. Next, with each request Jesus made in this prayer, he gives a reason for the request. I think that's interesting. Example is in the first verse. It says, glorify your son that your son may glorify you. And I think this should be our practice too. Not just pray requests, but give him the reasons why we're praying for that request. I think it helps to keep our motives pure and not just selfish. There's just something about why we want the prayer answered that's important as well. And then lastly, not everything Jesus says in his prayer was a request. He's just spending time being and talking with the Father. And he was pouring out his heart to the Father, knowing that he heard and he cared. We also need times like this in our prayers where we're just sharing what's on our heart to the Father. He wants that. He knows what's there because he knows us completely, but he wants us to share that, he, like any good father would. Just talk about your the upcoming week, what's going on and what's on your mind. And he just longs to just hear you just talk. And then sometimes to just be still in his presence and listen. That's hard for me to do, I know, but it's what he wants. So, this is the first part we're going to look at. It's Jesus' prayer. Three parts or sections to it. Part one, Jesus is praying for himself. So whoever has John 17, 1-5, you can read that.
After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began.
Thanks, Deb. Jesus lifted up his eyes to his Father in heaven. And then he prays and says, the hour has come. Remember, he said that so many times, my time has not yet come, my time has not yet come. Well, guess what? The time had come. He knew the time was short. And that's why he looked up to his Father in heaven. His first petition, as he's praying for himself, it seems like, why would you be praying for yourself? Well, it's not a selfish prayer. Jesus was never selfish or self-centered in any way, shape, or form. As he prays, glorify your Son, that you, Father, may be glorified. He was concerned for the Father's glory. He would soon be on the cross. And to the world, the cross was a symbol of utter contempt and humiliation. But for Jesus, it was going to be an instrument of glorification in the Father's eyes. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's interesting, I think, that Jesus prays in the third person. In verse 2, he says, for you have given him, talking about himself, authority over everyone, and gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. That know is the same word that they said a man knows his wife. We're talking about intimacy. Intimacy. You can't get any closer than that. Intimacy. Those who believe in Jesus will have eternal life and know God. It's what he wants. Now, take this in for a second. I had to think about this. The Almighty God who created the universe, the billions of galaxies filled with stars, Almighty God wants us to know him intimately. The one who holds the universe in the palm of his hand wants to spend time with you and me. It's crazy. It's beyond what we can understand. Do we take advantage of it? Do we draw near to him? Do we take advantage of this? How much quality time do you spend with him each day? I'm asking myself these same questions. This is not just for you. Do you walk and talk with him throughout your day? Are you aware of his presence no matter where you are? And sense him near you? Because he is. It's our choice. He won't force us, but he wants that. James gives us this promise in James 4:8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Amazing. That's amazing. And he says, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory I had with you before creation. Oh. We'll go to the second part of Jesus' prayer. If you have John 17, 6, 19, you can read that. Disciples.
Manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth.
Thank you, Charis. Verse 6, Jesus says, I have manifested or displayed, it's another way to say it, your name to the men that you have given me. Jesus, in his ministry, revealed the heart of God, Father God. If you want to know what Father God is like, all you have to do is look at Jesus. And if you want to know how the Father cares for you, look how Jesus loved people and ministered to them, meeting their needs during his earthly ministry. Jesus says this in John 6, 37, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So everything Jesus did was what the Father told him to do so that people could understand who he really was and how he really was. If you look at the Old Testament, you think of God just like zapping people and killing people and opening up the earth and swallowing them. And it gives you a kind of a interesting view of God. I mean, he's holy and he can't stand sin and he has to judge it. But now he's showing the side of himself through Jesus that he doesn't really want that. He wants people to be made right with him and have a relationship with him. And he does that all through Jesus. And so as you want to know what God the Father really is like, just look at Jesus. And today we're called to represent or be ambassadors for Jesus and the Father. 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3 says, "Live your lives, or your lives are a letter to everyone that everyone can read. This letter is not written with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is not carved on tablets of stone, but on human hearts." This is down in El Salvador, just about a year ago. Yeah. And so basically, like Jesus, we as believers are to be like a love letter from God for the world to read so that they can understand what God is really like. I know we fall far short of it. I mean, Jesus did it perfectly, but we fall short. But there's something of God in us that comes out to people, and that's what he wants. And we're to be thinking about that. It's just a huge responsibility that we carry. And we can't do it on our own. We need the Holy Spirit who is in us to flow through us to people. So we need to desperately cooperate with him and let him just flow through us. Some of us are more clogged than others. I'm pretty clogged at times. Charis is a little more open. You can just see Jesus' love coming through her. It's a great thing, Charis. Keep it going. Verses 8, 9, Jesus said, "I have given them the words which you have given me." He surely did. "And they received them, that they may know surely to have come from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours." So he's praying specifically for these 11 disciples who would carry on the message and the mission of Father's love and redemption. He says, "All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them." So Jesus is speaking of that shared role between him and the Father in the life of these disciples, belonging to both of them. So Jesus knew he was leaving. So his first request of these 11 men comes in verse 11. What was the request? Verse 11. It's a question you have to answer. Keeps you awake. And what does he ask him to do? Holy Father, do what? Keep them. Correct. Holy Father, keep those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus is leaving. He knew he was going to be gone, but the disciples will be remaining. Therefore, they needed to be kept. Kept through the coming crisis of his arrest, crucifixion. Kept from sin. Kept from hypocrisy. Almost got that out. And error. And in verse 15, he sums it up, kept from the evil one. Because he says in verse 14, the world hates them as it hated me. We're going to be hated, folks. Disciples were going to be hated, and we're going to be hated. So, and then verse 10, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Sanctify means what?
Made holy.
Made holy, right? And to be set apart. Set apart. If you sanctify something, you're setting it apart for a special purpose, for God's pleasure, for his use. And it implies, like Glenn said, holiness. Set apart from the corruption of this world we live in, for God. We don't usually see ourselves as holy, but we are. In Christ, we're holy. We are called what is positionally holy or set apart, which means Acts 11:39 says, we are set free from every sin by the blood of Christ. So when the Father sees you and me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus and not our sin. And so we're declared holy. He doesn't see our sin. We see it. We know it's there. But when he sees us, he sees Jesus' righteousness and holiness. He has selective vision, I guess we could say. That's why in 1 Peter 1:15 it says, but he who called you is holy, you also be holy. Meaning we're set apart from the world and we're supposed to have godly character. Although we're not sinless, we should be sinning less and less. Not sinless, just sin less and less. That came from Beth Gaynor years ago. If you know Beth Gaynor. This process of becoming more like Jesus is called sanctification. It's a big word, but we're becoming more. And it's a lifelong process. It never ends. It continues until our last breath. So neither the 11 disciples or any of us can sanctify or set apart ourselves. It's a work that God does through his Holy Spirit in us. And he uses the scriptures. He uses the Holy Spirit. He uses circumstances. He uses others around us to change us, to be more like Jesus, and to separate us from the world. So each and every day, little by little, we should be becoming more like Jesus. I like this dynamic. It's kind of, we're perfect, we're made perfect and holy, and Hebrews talks about this. Let me read these two verses out of Hebrews 10, 12, and 14. It says, but our high priest, that's Jesus, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand, for by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. We were made perfect, and we are being made holy. So we're both perfect, and yet we're in the process of being made holy. So we need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit when he's working in our lives. This is why Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It changes us little by little. I know Jesus was praying for these 11 disciples here in this part of the prayer. But you know, he also wants to keep us. Not just them, but us all us. The world, the flesh, the devil, they're strong. They're pervasive and seductive. We can never keep ourselves by our own efforts. We need Jesus to be praying for us as well. And then Jesus' last request for his disciples come in verses 13 through 16. He says he wants them to have joy. I like this. I like this picture too of Peter and Jesus. There's joy. But now I come to you, he says, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus wanted his joy in their lives. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Do you have joy in your life? You should. He wants it. And it's your strength. And Jesus' joy was rooted in unbroken fellowship with the Father. And that's the source of our joy as well. And for his disciples. So he wants that joy for all of us. Then verse 14, Jesus said, I have given them your word. Jesus was the word, of course, made flesh. But he also faithfully delivered God's word to his disciples. Not just his teachings, but the whole revelation of the Father through everything he did, through his words, through his acts, through his deeds, through the miracles, through the healings, through his very personality in his interaction with them, was him giving the word to his disciples. And then Jesus says in verse 15, I do not pray you should take them out of the world. He's cautioning his disciples to not be isolated from the world. You know, there's people that go into monasteries and stuff. I don't think that's God's intent. The salt doesn't do much good unless it's applied to the meat. The preserving doesn't take place. The savoring doesn't happen unless the two make contact, right? So if you're in a little Christian circle being by yourself, it's not what God wants. It's not what he wanted for his disciples. Really. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So our goal is to be in the world. And that was what he's saying for his disciples, to be in the world but not of the world. For you are the light of the world, so we need to shine to those around us. You know, I had to think about this as I was preparing this sermon. There's several Old Testament leaders, including Job, Moses, Elijah, Jonah, all prayed to be taken out of the world. Did God answer their requests?